All right, are you up to where I am so far? Let's go. All right, so far I was just dealing with Jesus speaking to his disciples with the two major concerns he carries. And the first concern is, how do you walk a longevity of ministry? Because they were to take this gospel to the ends of the earth. That was the idea. They are custodians of this gospel. And they're to take it to the ends of the earth. He himself is going to ascend to heaven. They're not. And he even says, you will drink of the cup I drink of. He prophesies to Peter how he's going to die. Jesus knew that these guys would pay a huge price. But none of them paid that price in early years. They paid it later. Is that right? When the apostles, the disciples started to die one by one, it is estimated they were all in their 60s to 80s. But yet following Jesus was in their early 30s or late 20s. So they had a good innings of 30 years, three decades, till the major persecutions broke out around AD 62. So when you look at what Jesus was trying to do, he's saying, guys, there's got to be two marks in the ground, two markers in the ground that help you expand the space you walk into. So number one is you and your longevity. The second one is the witness you set for the youngsters coming through. And that's what I'm going to talk about now. That's when he goes into not causing others to stumble. Jesus talks about the responsibility of their own. He says, you know, if you cause a little one to stumble, it's better for you to get a large millstone around your neck, get thrown in the sea. Let's talk about your conduct. But now, not only your longevity, I now want to talk about what's going to keep you free in those areas. Let's talk about cutting off some hands and some feet and plucking out some eyes. Kind of the language Jesus gets into. And the point is, he's trying to talk about the responsibility of keeping our own lives from sin. So I'm not going to read the text again because you know it. Jesus was not looking for physical mutilation. Okay, for the literalists. He wasn't looking for physical mutilation. He's looking for a strong spiritual inward condition that keeps us sensitive to the leading of the Spirit on the inside of ourselves. I started this whole weekend off by saying, we need to understand the issue of who do I belong to? I belong to me or I belong to God? If I belong to God, then we use the scriptural language like we are temples of the Holy Spirit. God dwells within us. That's very, let me just finish this chewing gum. This thing. It's very emotive language around the possession of a vessel where God dwells by his Spirit within us. So it either remains this ethereal thing that we talk about, or it's reality that this thing doesn't belong to me. And if I understand it belongs to him, but I have a say in it, then I've got to watch what I do with my eye, my hand, and my foot. That's the issue here. Because you can't use something you don't have anymore. So if that hand's giving you a problem, or that eye or that foot, if it's gone, it can't bother you anymore. So all Jesus is saying is, let's deal with issues that need to be dealt with. Don't manage sin. Deal with it. I'm still scared at this phrase, what you don't deal with now will deal with you later. I don't like that phrase. I don't like it for my own life. Makes me nervous. I'm still young. I've still got another 20, 30 years in ministry. I want to end well. And there's no guarantees I'm going to. None. Because beware when you think you stand. When you think I'm untouchable, it's going to be okay now. You never know. And you never know when, how the enemy's going to hit you. And some of us thinking, oh, it's physical sin. I know. I must stay away from the bar, I must stay away from the petticoats, I must stay away from the money. For some of you, it's not that. Some of us even allow wrong thinking and wrong teaching to get into our heads that pulls us astray. Sometimes the sin is simply sin of the heart. It's not even physical stuff we're up to. And you know where it's disqualifying you? In heaven, not on earth. And you can stay ministering here. Like when Samuel had to go and appoint a new king as David, he immediately looked at Eliab and said, this must be him. And then God says to him, it's not him. God says, I have rejected him. So before the prophet even gets into the room to meet the sons of Jesse, God has already done an audit in all the brothers, and God has already rejected. He's rejected a whole lot and accepted one, and none of them know they've even been on the scales yet. But heaven has made an assessment that the prophet comes to institute. Now, well, that's just Old Testament. Well, how about Jesus talking in the New Testament about the seven churches in Revelation, where it talks about removing his lampstand? Have your meetings, have your deacon meetings, have your, do what you want, but the light of my presence I'm taking away, because this thing doesn't represent me. And there are churches operating out there, but Elvis has left the building long ago, and they don't even know. And the worst thing is there are people in there trying to serve God, don't even know his presence is gone. His endorsement of that thing. And so Jesus is saying to the guys, listen, I own you. I'm going to purchase you with my blood. Because in that same passage, he then went on in verse 30 early on to say, guys, what's going to happen is the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. He's letting them know, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to purchase you. So you'll belong to me. But even then, I want you to learn what to do with your eye, your hand, and your foot. Because I'm going to deal with the subject of salvation. And I mean, what is salvation? In short, salvation is, number one, deliverance from sin. And what is sin? Missing the mark, whatever it is. It is full salvation. It's deliverance from sin. It's deliverance from the guilt of sin. Because once you've been forgiven of your sin, you've got to learn to be forgiven of the guilt too. Don't carry it. Thirdly, to be delivered from the punishment of sin. You're now right with God. And fourthly, from the power of sin. Be delivered from all of those things. That's salvation. I'm saved from the act of sin, the guilt of sin, the punishment of sin, then the power of sin. So when I'm saved, sin doesn't reign in my mortal body, Paul says. And so the hand symbolizes what we do, the foot where we go, and the eye what we see. Isn't that it? Any sacrifice, any self-denial is worth it. And Jesus says, if your foot, if your hand, if your eye. In other words, he moves the responsibility of owning up to anything that will hinder our long walk. He shifts the responsibility across the table. So Jesus says to his guys, listen, I've provided for your salvation. Or I'm going to, in his sense. I'm going to provide for your salvation. I will send my spirit. I will give you this beautiful bride called the church, but I move responsibility for your life across the table to you because you've got to own this. Current teachings that in certain circles are, no, I just confess and move on because God must own it. That's not scriptural. Scripturally, he still moves responsibility our way and we still need to come to him as individuals and say, okay, Lord, help me with this. Are you okay? And the words of Jesus demand answers. Are there places our feet are treading we shouldn't be going? Somebody prayed just now. I mean, only you down in the Cape. Wine. We don't have that problem in Joburg. Lots of drinking wine. We on the craft beer thing now. That's big in Joburg. I was invited by someone in our church to a craft beer fest. So I said, and who's carrying me out of there? So your hand, so your foot, where you're walking, the paths you're taking, the friends you're walking with, your hand, the things you're choosing to get involved in, do they add to the kingdom? Do they take from the kingdom? Do they hinder or do they help? Your eye, the things you're investing in with your thought life, your mind, you know those things. Just be careful, Jesus is saying. Let me ask you this question. How do you deal with sin? How do you deal with sin? Because in certain circles of church life, the way you have to deal with sin is it's overbearing and it's harsh. It's legalistic. I don't want to tread on toes, but I had someone get hold of me and say, there's a deacon in the guy's church, and he was bust looking at some porn on his work computer, and the guy says, I need to deal with him, what should I do? So I said, well, what do you think you should do? Before I gave my counsel, what do you think you should do? Well, he's got to step out of ministry, and he's got to step out of ministry and go get another job and walk the whole process through. I said, sheesh, I just want to ask you a question. Have you ever been to the beach in your whole life? He saw where this was going. I said, because you just go to the beach anywhere, and as a guy, I mean, if you're not looking at your own toenails the whole time, you're going to be dealing with certain stuff that's happening all around you. Change your TV channel, but standards are different here. In fact, the Bible says if an elder sins, what does it say? Get rid of him and fire him. Which verse? It says, deal with it, rebuke him publicly. It doesn't say get rid of him. Deal with it publicly that the church will learn. Because sin's a reality. Sin is something people face. But what we do is we often have a very harsh, overbearing, kill the guy in a way, or let's just tolerate everything on this side. Now, I want to say to you right now, when Jesus is saying, cut off your hand, cut off your foot, pluck out your eye, I want to just make a very open statement. You don't deal with sin by dealing with sin. Because if you dealt with sin by dealing with sin, Jesus didn't have to come to the cross. I mean, right now, try not to think of a pink elephant. Right now, I do not want you to picture a pink elephant with a long snout. Don't. Okay, I don't want, big pink ears, pink elephant, I don't want you to see it. How are you doing? Paul says that very thing, until I knew not to covet, I'm not allowed to covet, boom, covetousness rose up within me. The moment you try not to think of it, now think for a moment, think of a yellow submarine. We all live in a yellow, think of it, can you see that yellow submarine? What happened to the pink elephant? So you don't deal with sin by dealing with sin. Okay, I'm adding another minute. You deal with sin, Jesus said, by the greatest commandment in the Bible, to love the Lord your God with everything in you. Because the more you fall in love with him, you love what he loves and you hate what he hates. So when Jesus talks the language of cut out, and pluck out, he's also using the language of the greatest commandment of the whole Bible is love my Father with everything in you and show him you love him by obeying his commands. Sin is dealt with by in two fronts. I deal with the pressure of sin by loving him and the fact of sin by my repentance and my confession. But I need to know that that's how I deal with this. I walk differently in attitude. Now, Jesus then says, I want you to watch your long-term conduct. I want you to watch the example you set for others. I then want you to watch how you deal with sin in your own life. Better that you be ruthless with sin in your own life than it has to be exposed and others who may not be gracious deal with it even more ruthlessly. So be careful. You know, the language is one of, I need you to love me. I need you to follow my commandments. I need you to love my Father. I need you to watch yourself. Then he ends with this very interesting phrase, which is the one I want to just nail quickly. For everyone will be salted with fire. So the road you're going to walk, you know, everyone will be salted with fire. Now we all know that salt was a preservative. Salt preserves. And so Jesus is saying, you need to understand that the reason I'm going to release you into this world is to be a preserving influence against the decay of sin and God hatred that is around us today. Everywhere you go, the church has probably never been more politically correct than she has to be right now. A couple of years ago, this guy gets saved in our church. Morning meeting, crying, buckets of tears. His name's Mornay. I said, hey, dude, lead him to Jesus. He's so stoked. He says, this is amazing. I'm bringing my spouse tonight. He comes tonight and he brings his other oak. Sachin, who's this? He says, this is my husband. Because me and political correctness don't even fit in the same galaxy, let alone the same. So I thought, oh, hell, where's this going to go? So this oak comes Sunday night, and he gets saved. Problem is, he's a lawyer dealing with human rights issues. So now I'm in big trouble. So now he wants to know, okay, where do we go from here, and what, and how do you join the church, and what? So I said, you know what, let's not talk about that right now. I said, my commitment to you is this. Your lifestyle's open. I disagree with it. I don't think it's in the Bible. So what I'm going to do, and it comes all books and chapters, all that. I said, I'm not looking at any of your stuff. Here's what we're going to do. You go and go to home cell. I'm not letting you into community. I'm not letting you join the church. Sorry, I said I'm not letting you join this body. But I will let you go to church meetings, and I'll even let you join a small group. But you're not joining this body. And I will not point one condemning finger at you. I'm just going to ask you for 6 months to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Oak says, fine. Then I preach one little, I just read out of Romans chapter 1. And the next thing, the oak's talking to one of our elders and saying, do you want to lay a charge, a human charge? This oak hates speech, and I'm like, whatever you want to do, go and do. But remember what I said. Within 6 months, both radically saved, legally divorced, living both in the church, both committed, till today. This has been 2 or 3 years later, till today. But I had to walk a fine tightrope with that. Two other chicks come in, legally married. But why do we attract all this? Two other chicks come in, legally married, sitting upstairs. A guy in our church comes to me, "Greg, I've got a problem. My daughter wants to come to church. She wants to bring her wife." So I said, "So? This gospel's good enough? Bring him." And it just so happened, I'm never standing outside greeting people. That morning I got delayed, and I greet, and guess who walks in? And I give them both a big squeeze and says, "Welcome." I do an altar call a few weeks later. Every eye closed, you know the normal thing. There upstairs, I check the one chick, she puts her hand up for the altar call. Her spouse is next to her, sticks her hand up, but they don't know each other has. I said, "I see that hand, see that hand, see that hand. Okay, come down to the front." They're so surprised, they look at each other, come down. They also got legally divorced, and that one lesbian, I did her marriage to another guy 3 years later. I did it. And you know what it feels like? But the point is, you run this risk today because of the political correctness going on around there. But we, as the church, knowing what we believe, need to walk as a preserving influence to the moral decay engaging our society. Where the people being engaged know that it is the goodness and the kindness of God that leads them to repentance. Not the throwing of words and the pointing of the finger, etc., etc. We're to be a preserving influence. But how does that look? Now, here's the thing. Jesus says, you will be salted with fire. Fire in biblical language always speaks of purification and persecution. You will be salted with fire. Bad news for every church, but Jesus is saying this, to do those things, those three lines that I want you to do, I want you to walk a good road till the end, I want you to set a good example, and I want you to deal with personal sin, I want you to know that I'm going to call you to be a preserving influence, but you will be preserved through the persecution that I allow to come against the church. And there are certain churches today that believe, no, there's none of that, you know? We don't believe in that. We take authority over that. How about Romans 12:1? I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your body as a living sacrifice. A sacrifice is most a dead one, eh? And it's over. He says, I want you to offer your body as a living sacrifice, day after day after day. As much as His mercies are new every morning, so is your offering of your body as a living sacrifice for God to do what He wants, holy and pleasing to God. 2 Timothy 3:21. In fact, Paul says to Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 1 Thessalonians 3, you know quite well that we were destined for trials. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you we were going to be persecuted. 1 Thessalonians 3. Acts 14:22, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange is happening to you. Rejoice you participate in the sufferings of Christ, that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Not one of Jesus' disciples got off the hook. Not one. Not one of them did He reach out to and say, please come follow me and live your dream. He said, you follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And then He said to them, you will drink the cup I drink of. I want to tell you that a follower of Jesus, one who grows into the space that Jesus has for him, needs to understand, He insists that the way you're going to achieve what He's got for you is you will be a preserving influence, and you only learn to be a preserving influence through the crucible of fire. There is no way around it. Therefore, when things that are happening in life now are so hard, I didn't get that job, we've got BEE, we've got this, we've got that, rather understand that there is the crucible of fire that Jesus allows so that through whatever persecution, trial, or difficulty we may face, it's that our preserving influence would increase. That we would be salted. Everywhere He puts us, we preserve moral decay. In every area of life. Is that all right? Are you hearing me? Oh, Greg, I agree with this church. There's wide open space for new gen. I'm going to get involved because just now the Lord sends me to Joburg, so I'd better get involved here, get stuck in and enjoy the Cape. And, you know, this guy fetches me from the airport. First thing is, how does it like to come where God lives? I don't think I feel leaving Gauteng, landing in the beauty of Cape Town, to be told God lives here. Surely as his own, people, we should live where he is. I mean, isn't that only fair? So somebody like, well, I don't want to go to Joburg, so I best put my hand here. Now, I want to say this. As much as God has called this church to a shell, a space that you're meant to color and flavor, that many will come inside, you've got to expand and grow. And some of you are saying, okay, Lord, I will, but I now need you to understand that you need to embrace the crucible of his fire. That persecution, trials, and difficulties are actually the order of the day. Jesus says, in this life, he says, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. That wasn't only to a small group of men. This is biblical Christianity. And we want to fill out the space we're going to. I'm telling you now, the enemy does not want to give 1 inch away. Tomorrow's my 23rd wedding anniversary, and I'm hanging out with you punks instead of being with my wife. Now, I said this to her personally, and she's not on, I wanted to put this on social media. I might still, but she doesn't have any social media. So I'm going to send her a letter tomorrow morning, first thing when I wake up, and I'm going to start expounding why I love my wife and what a legend she is. We get married at the age of 23. She's a blonde, blue-eyed ballerina. That's her discipline, is ballet. I told you, she represented South Africa last year at the Dance World Championships at the age of 45, doing hip-hop of all sports, of all things. And they made world semifinals. So she's good at what she does. And when I met her, I fell in love with this beautiful young lady, and she fell in love with me back, obviously. Must have married me for my money. We decided we're going to be young parents. Young parents. So my wife goes off the pill. Within months, we're going to try for kids. We adopted my eldest son. On our 11th wedding anniversary. We didn't even realize. We were so excited that day. I woke up and I said, Bok, you know what? It's our anniversary. It's our 11th wedding anniversary. That's how long she had to cry the bitter tears, month after month of failure for 11 years. Then we had adopted. Then after 2 years, she fell pregnant and fell pregnant again at our last kid at 40. So she tried that. She did that 11-year painful journey to have kids. Then the massive adjustment of having the kids. Now she gets the lung cancer. And I look through this, and sometimes it's very difficult. You think it's not right, Lord, because we've given up everything for you. We've done nothing else except live for what you want. Now look at this. But I want to tell you, you will be, everyone will be preserved through fire. There's no other way. Then God tells us, plant those many churches, do this, do that. Okay, Lord, extend, grow me. Sometimes there's no way around the way he grows you. It doesn't create fear, because perfect love drives out fear. But there needs to be a willingness to say, you know, one man's suffering is not like another. Are you okay? But what is always consistent is that he says, you are the salt of the earth. But don't lose your saltiness. Don't lose your preservation. Don't lose your influence. Don't lose your witness. Okay, Lord, how? Do I sing more? No. Unfortunately, I have to release a bit of fire. Because you're preserved through fire. Trials and temptations. Peter writes and he says, don't think something strange is happening to you. I wonder how many of you right now are going, I rebuke that. Push off with your false teaching. But I want to tell you, the church shines in her glory through opposition. The church not being opposed isn't doing a very good job. It's that simple. Because the moment a man of God, let alone a whole church of men of God, stand up and say, we will be a preserving influence, the enemy takes notice. But you know what? So does heaven. And Jesus said, you will be preserved through fire. You will be salted through fire. Then he says, right at the end, Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. Psalm 133, when brothers dwell together in unity, what happens? The Lord commands a blessing. If the enemy can't get us from the outside, he'll get us from the inside. I don't get hurt and disappointed when worldly people act like worldly people. Hey? When a guy does something stupid in front of me or this happens, I don't get upset by that. I mean, how do you get upset with a blind guy for walking into a pole? Isn't that what they do? They can't see? Eh? Someone sent me a thing on Facebook the other day. It was terrible. Of a guy. Him. Hello. Her. Come over. Him. I can't. I'm blind. Her. I'm horny. Him. Next picture. He's driving his car with a big white stick. Make a plan. But you don't get upset with sinners who act like sinners. It's normal. The Bible even says they applaud each other for their acts of unrighteousness. You and I get hurt when people in the church who you trust and love say and do things you perceive to be negative. And sometimes the leading, sometimes the longevity, sometimes the witness we set to little ones, sometimes the way we handle our eyes, hands, and feet are influenced by what happens inside, not outside. And I'm telling you, you've got a far greater chance of being derailed by allowing offense from the inside than offense from the outside. And that's why Jesus concludes with those words, be at peace with one another. And only a few chapters on in the same passage in the book of John, they call Jesus aside and say, can I sit on your left and can I sit on your right? And the others get all zich because they didn't get the chance to ask first. And then John and James get their mother, Mom, you go. Talk to him for us. And what did Jesus do? Remember, outer garment off, washes their feet, says, guys, listen, the enemy's against you. Let him be against you from outside. Don't fight him inside. And even Judas, who betrayed Jesus, Jesus looked at him and said, friend, go do what you want to do. Jesus never allowed from himself something to flow out there, which is very unhelpful. Now, I'm saying this because as this church grows into its space, you know what God starts to do? He starts to gift certain of you in different ways. And some of you see someone who's a bit of a no one in the church who suddenly rises in authority and power and does things. And some of you have been faithfully following for years, are left a bit aside thinking, why now? And all that stuff starts to creep in. And the enemy, a church doing nothing, going nowhere, looking after itself is safe. A church which opens itself up to the life of God to fill the space God has for us, God uses unlikely people. And then instead of celebrating them, we find reason to criticize them. We don't get behind them. And I'm telling you, there's an explosion of sorts coming your way as you fill out your space. And God will use unlikely people, and you need to celebrate them and get behind them with your prayer, your love, your money, your everything, saying, this is who we are. This is what we're growing into, even if we don't understand it. This is who we are. And don't let the enemy come in. Have salt within yourselves and be at peace with each other. Is that okay? Right, 28 minutes. I didn't add that extra minute. And I'll leave all the rest. Because now I was going to talk about all these pages and how you actually live as salt. But let's not do any of that. I want to say to you that when God takes a shell, a marked out space, Bible language is inheritance or boundary lines, and God begins to fill out and mark out a space that this church, through its generations, are going to walk into. He specifically adds people whom he has previously gifted to fill that space. And often those people themselves don't know they have it. Often they've had it, but it's been burned. So they don't want to go there again. I wonder how many of you have battled responsibility before. That's why you don't want to pick it up now. There'll be things sitting there, and I'm telling you from the word of the Lord, it's time to look at your longevity. It's time to look at the witness you set for those coming after as a marker. It's time to cut off things that are hindering and unhelpful. It's time to embrace again the preserving ability of fire. Because fire also purifies, it cleanses. Is that okay? There's the fire of the Lord's presence before Him. There's always a fire burning before Him. And then we get that beautiful day of Pentecost, and it said what looks like tongues of fire came and rested upon each of them. And then He says, through all of this, please be at peace with each other and keep your saltiness. I think perhaps for some of us, it's time to embrace again the fire of the Spirit and to say, Lord, I want to fill out the space You have for me. I need You to expand me, and I just need the courage to respond. Is that okay? So that's my part done. You guys want to take over now.